Morning, everyone. It's good to be here again this morning. It's a slightly smaller flock this morning, but it's good to be gathered around God's word. Let me pray and ask God to bless our hearing of his word. Let's pray. Father, you are the great shepherd of the sheep. You are the God who gathers your sheep from different parts of the world to be part of the one flock. We pray, Lord, that you would once more open our eyes and our ears to hear the words of the great shepherd, that we might be drawn to him, to trust in him, and to follow him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important most common metaphors that the Bible uses to describe God's relationship with his people is that of the shepherd. God is the shepherd of his flock. God is the shepherd of his people. He cares and provides for them and leads them. When God led Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he led them as a shepherd leads his flock to the promised land, to the green pastures that God has prepared for them. And so God is the shepherd of his people. And part of the way that God shepherded his people was to appoint human shepherds, human leaders, who would take responsibility under God's direction to lead and guide his people. People like Moses and Joshua and Saul and David, appointed by God to lead his people. One of the problems, though, is that over time, more and more of these leaders of Israel proved to be unreliable and unfaithful and untrustworthy guides. They tended to lead people astray rather than lead them in obedience to God's word. Rather than feeding and protecting the sheep, they were taking their wool, they were eating their meat, they were exploiting them for personal gain. They were acting as every other human leader does, self-serving leadership rather than sacrificial servant leadership. And as a result of this great failure of the leaders of Israel, God ultimately sends Israel into exile. God sends them into a place of judgment. And in Ezekiel 34, a place that I'll encourage you to look up later on, God announces judgment on these human shepherds of Israel. God announces judgment on them, that he would come to remove them, to destroy their place and their position. God would judge these leaders, and God himself would come to be the shepherd of his people. God would come to rescue them, to bring them back, to bring them into his one fold, to be his flock, to return them to his promised land. And it's within this biblical context, see, that Jesus in John chapter 10 speaks. It's within the context of failed human leadership, in the context in which Israel's leaders, even of that time, had failed them, when even the Pharisees, with all their laws, didn't have the answers to Israel's deep spiritual problems. And so Jesus comes in chapter 10, verse 11, and he says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the leader you've been looking for. I'm the one sent from God. I'm the one who has come to give you life and life to the full. I'm the one you can trust, the one who will never disappoint, betray, or fail you. I'm the one God has sent to rescue and take care of his sheep." Now, as we reflect on these words of Jesus this morning, the question that I want to answer is this: why should we follow Jesus? Why should we believe him? Many human leaders, many human voices have already offered to us a better life, a better future, a better economy, a better moral society, peace, prosperity, and freedom. How is Jesus different to every other great leader, past, present, and future? Well, as we look at John chapter 10, there are three things that mark Jesus as radically different from every other leader. The first thing that marks him as different is this: Jesus is the leader who knows his own people personally. In verse 2, Jesus describes the shepherd who comes, really describes himself as the shepherd who comes through the gates in the morning. For their own safety, the sheep in Middle Eastern shepherding are rounded up and kept in a sheep pen at night for their own safety. And in the morning, the shepherd comes to take the sheep out to pasture. There is a hired watchman who would stand guard watching over the sheep at night, and then in the morning, the shepherd comes to take them out. And this shepherd that Jesus describes in verses 2 to 5 is a shepherd who has an intimate and personal relationship with his sheep. What you notice is that this shepherd doesn't just make a general call to the sheep. He doesn't just say, "All right, you bunch of woolly animals, come on, get out of here." He doesn't say, "You know, come out, little flock." No, he calls them each by name. He names each one of them. He knows them personally and intimately. He knows their condition. He knows their health. He knows the ones that are sick or injured or healthy. And each of the sheep in response know his voice and they follow him out. Now, the closest experience most of us would have to this kind of Middle Eastern shepherding, because even Australian shepherding is different to this. You know, we in Australia, we depend on the sheepdogs, or we depend on the drovers, don't we, to drive the sheep. But the closest experience that we have, personally, I think, is one of dog ownership. You know, it's one in which a dog has a personal relationship with his dog owner. It knows its master's voice. It runs to the door when the owner comes home and eagerly responds to the master's call, when the master calls its name, looking forward to that affectionate pat or that biscuit treat. And that's what dogs do, you see. That's what our two blue heelers used to do. You know, back in PNG when I grew up as a boy, when we would come home from our evening walk, and we'd be rattling the gates, the blue heelers would be barking eagerly and they'd run to the gate looking forward to the return of their masters. Now, sheep might not be as energetic as dogs, might not be as lively or as intelligent, but this is the kind of relationship that we're meant to picture the shepherd having with his sheep. They spent most of the time with their sheep. They knew them by name. They defended them against wild animals, led them to green pastures for grazing. It was a relationship of dependence and personal relationship and trust. Now, Jesus says, this is the relationship he has come to establish with his people. Jesus doesn't just lead his people from a distance. He doesn't lead from behind the trenches. He leads from within the trenches. His people are not just a number to him. He knows them intimately and personally. He knows them each by name, whether it's Tommy or Ian or Tien or Mel or Phil or Andrew. God, the Lord Jesus, knows us by name. He knows each of us, our condition, our needs and our wants, whether we are tired or hungry or weak or needing encouragement. Jesus knows his people as a shepherd knows his own sheep and leads them out and calls them by name. He's a shepherd who has personal knowledge of each of his followers. He's concerned for our welfare. He knows and cares for us. That's the first great mark of this leader, Jesus. Well, secondly, the thing that marks Jesus as different is that he's the leader who has our best interests at heart. In verse 7, Jesus switches metaphors and calls himself the gate by which the sheep go in and out of the pen. And this gate is a symbol of security and of provision for the sheep. So you go into the pen to find safety at night, and you go out through the gate of the pen to find grazing, to find provision. But this gate, Jesus contrasts to the thieves and the robbers who come only to steal and kill and destroy. there have been many leaders, you know, who have come making high promises, aren't there? Leaders in history, leaders whom we've elected or put into office or put into power, leaders who have only ended up fleecing their own sheep, like Stalin, Pol Pot, Robert Mugabe, the more extreme examples, but there are many more, aren't there, who have promised prosperity and freedom only to end up stealing, killing, and destroying millions of their own people. There are other voices, aren't there, today in our society, voices that promise freedom and pleasure and entertainment. The porn industry, rake in billions of dollars from those who remain addicted to their images. They promise you harmless fun, only to make you a slave and to destroy your relationships. There's the gambling industry, who rakes in $17 billion a year in Australia, really targeting the most vulnerable and poor in society. I heard recently that Star Casino sends buses out to the southwest, where most of its gamblers come from, giving them this wonderful service to the casino, only to send them back with empty and drained pockets. See, they promise them a good time, only to fleece them, to exploit them. But this is what Jesus says: the thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus' purpose is not to take from us, but to give us that life that is truly fulfilling, satisfying, meaningful, and secure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Jesus says, Paul says that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, infinitely wealthy, and glorious, and comfortable, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus left his eternal home in heaven to bring us to greener pastures, to bring us to life. And there's no other voice, you see, there's no other voice in the world who is able, who is more trustworthy, and who is able to give us this life, a life centered on relationship with himself, following him, obeying him, and trusting in him wherever he leads us. Jesus is the leader who has our best interests at heart. Thirdly, Jesus is the leader who ultimately dies for his own people. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is sharply contrasted to this hired hand. The one who's paid to do his job is only committed so long as he gets his weekly wages or his monthly wages. And he stays committed only as long as his own skin is safe from danger. But when mortal danger comes, when he sees that pack of wolves or that lion, most naturally, he will abandon his posts. He will leave the flock defenseless. But Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus is not just speaking in metaphors here. You see, in the metaphor itself, the shepherd lays his life down in that he risks his life in defense of the sheep. But Jesus here is talking literally about the life that he would give, the life that he would offer on the cross for the sins of the world, the death that he would die, taking our sins on himself, bearing our judgment in our place, dying to give us life. See, no shepherd intentionally offers himself or herself to a lion or wolf. You know, they might risk their lives to to save the sheep, but they won't offer it intentionally as this shepherd does. Jesus, in obedience to the Father, willingly and authoritatively offers himself in exchange for the life of his sheep, his chosen people. Now, there are two striking things about this sacrifice. You know, we hear about Jesus' sacrifice week in and week out, and it's easy for us to take for granted that great sacrifice of the shepherd of the sheep. Now, let me highlight two striking things about this sacrifice that Jesus makes for us, his people. The first is this: Jesus dies for those who are infinitely less worthy than themselves. Jesus dies for those who are infinitely less worthy than himself. For example, will a manager take responsibility for a team member or a subordinate for a mistake that team member has made? Will that manager be willing to lose his own job for the sake of that employee's mistake? Unlikely, even impossible. Now, will a human shepherd willingly die for his own sheep, an animal that is infinitely less worthy of that shepherd? Will he? And will the Creator of the universe, who made everything that is seen and unseen, and who made us for himself and for his own glory, die for his very own creatures? Jesus says he does. Jesus comes to die for those who are infinitely less worthy than himself. Secondly, most striking thing is that Jesus dies not for the innocents, not for those who are natural born followers of his, but for those who are natural born sinners, those who are constantly going astray, constantly rebelling, constantly ungrateful, doubtful, rebellious. Isaiah 53 tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, that's who Jesus died for: unworthy, undeserving, wandering sheep. And it shouldn't cease to amaze us that he has done this for us, for you and I, who have trusted in him and obeyed his voice. And constantly we should be reflecting on these words or these ideas from the great hymn, "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? See, Jesus, that same Jesus, calls us still today to follow him and to trust him, to hear and obey his voice, to trust where he is taking you, regardless of the terrain, regardless of the darkness or the storm we might be going through. We're called to follow this great shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who knows his sheep by name, who loves us and is committed to our supreme good. Now, there are many different voices today, aren't there, calling for our attention. Voices that offer you a product or a different version of heaven. It might be the voice of your career. It might be the voice of your ideal family life. It might be the voice of that special relationship, or that offer of sex appeal and power. It might even be the voice of your parents. What we need to know is that Jesus is the only voice worth listening to and following and obeying and paying all our attention to. He's the only one who can offer us life, a life that is full, abundant, satisfying, and lasting. Jesus is the voice of life itself. Now let me finish by making three points of application. What then are we to do? Firstly, we need to identify those different voices that are calling out to us. Identify that voice that is most loud and that is most near to your ears and near to your heart, that voice that most rivals the voice and the leadership of Jesus. Recognize who it is and what it is that calls you. Make a recognize where that voice will lead you away from Jesus, and make a conscious decision to continually shut your ears to that voice. In fact, it may be even your own voice that you need to stop listening to. Secondly, learn to treasure more and more the words and the voice of Jesus. The sheep that don't belong to him will either run away when they hear his voice, or they will stand unresponsive, ignorant to that voice that calls out to them. But the sheep that belongs to Jesus learn to hear and obey and follow and be transformed by his word that calls us out to him. James chapter 1, it gives us a warning that needs to be constantly in our ears. Don't be hearers of his word only and so deceive yourselves. Be doers of the word. Be doers of the words of Jesus. Learn to treasure and apply his word in your life. Thirdly, learn to make turning to the cross the automatic response to every challenge or difficulty in life that you face. You may be feeling angry or abandoned or spiritually dry. You may be tired or busy. No matter what your experience, learn to respond by keeping your eyes fixed on the cross of Jesus, in which he died, in which he shows his ultimate leadership to you, his love to you, his commitment to you, in which he calls you to follow him, even to the point of death. No matter what your experience, no matter what your crisis, keep looking to the cross. See his hands and his feet, his scars that speak of sacrifice, of loving commitment to you. Learn to make the cross the automatic response to every crisis that you face. This is what Jesus calls us to remember today. He is the good shepherd who leads us and who lays down his life for the sheep. As Christians, we're called to live in the shadow of the cross of that great shepherd of the sheep. This great shadow always stands over us, reminding us of his love and the leadership of him who calls us to follow him and to trust in him now, to put him first in our lives. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this great imagery and metaphor of the shepherd who describes who you are, who describes your heart and your action and your salvation. Lord, your words are the words of life itself, the words of love, the words of relationship. And you call us, Lord, to continue to look to you in your Son, in his saving work, in his death and in his resurrection. Lord, it is an amazing sacrifice that we constantly take for granted, but we need the renewal of your Spirit, the reminder of your word. Help us, Lord, to treasure you more and more, to treasure your words, and to let them change and transform our lives. Lord, we pray that we might follow you, that we might be your servants in the world, even as you seek out other lost sheep, other sheep who have not yet been brought into your pen. Help us, Lord, even as we follow you, to be your servants, bringing this great message to those who need this salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.